We are at last now at our 16th and final message on our series, Addresses on the Apostles. And we're finishing this morning by looking at the apostleship of Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Now, the Bible would make it clear that physically, Paul was a weak man. In fact, the very name Paul, some of you will be aware, means little or small. The Bible says that his bodily presence was weak. Whenever he wrote to the church at Corinth in his first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he brings to their attention and calls to their remembrance his visit to them and said that his weakness was very prevalent. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And not only was he speaking there about his spiritual weakness, humanly speaking, but also his physical weakness. He describes his speech as being contemptible and his speech as being rude. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 20, he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I'd like to be able to change my voice this morning and get rid of this tickle, excuse me, in the throat. But Paul was conscious of his physical, his bodily weakness, conscious as well of the weakness of his voice and speech. And he also makes mention of physical impairments that he had. He talks about a thorn in the flesh that ever was with him, something that caused him a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. And it may very well have been that Paul was afflicted with poor eyesight. So often whenever you read his epistles, at the end of the epistle you'll read that the epistle was in a sense dictated by the lips of Paul to another and was actually written down perhaps by somebody else. And yes, Paul in a sense wrote the epistle, but the words physically were written down by another. And that may have been because of failing eyesight. In Galatians 4 and 15, he says, I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So we see a man here that physically is small of stature, his bodily presence is weak, his speech is rude and contemptible, he's got physical ailments and physical impairments, his eyesight mightn't have been all that good, but yet inside that feeble frame, there was an unquenchable fire for Christ, a burden for the lost, and at the same time, a giant of an intellect. Somebody once said concerning Paul that he was the greatest of Christians, the profoundest of teachers, the staunchest of friends, the most intrepid of adventurers, the most dauntless of sufferers, the most winsome of saints, Saul of Tarsus, soldier and slave and lover of Jesus Christ our Lord. We might say this morning that our canvas is not large enough to paint an accurate and a full picture of the Apostle Paul, but we want, with the time that God gives us this morning, to consider something of his apostleship, focusing in that one area as we draw our series on the apostles to a conclusion. And there are four things that I want you to consider this morning as we think about the apostleship of Paul. First of all, his apostleship was unlikely, naturally speaking. Secondly, his apostleship was upheld, biblically speaking. Thirdly, his apostleship was unique, naturally speaking. And then lastly, his apostleship was unpretentious or humble, personally speaking. So first of all, as we think about the apostleship of Paul, his apostleship was unlikely, naturally speaking. You know, it was a miracle that Saul of Tarsus ever even became a Christian in the first place, let alone an apostle. Everything about Saul of Tarsus made it entirely unlikely that this man would ever become a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. It was certainly highly unlikely that this man would ever become an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you were asked for the most unlikely candidate in all the world to become an apostle at that particular time, I'm sure many would have thought about Saul of Tarsus. Everything militated against this man becoming an apostle. You say, well, why was his apostleship so unlikely? Naturally speaking, well, first of all, because of his birth. Paul certainly was not born into a home where he would have been led to believe that Jesus of Nazareth would ultimately become or be the Messiah. Paul was born a Roman citizen, and at the same time he was born into the staunchest of Jewish families. And if you know your Old Testament history and your New Testament history, you'll know that with the advent of Jesus Christ into this world, the Jewish people, largely speaking, had got away from the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Word of God and the truth concerning the Messiah. They had apostatized. Their religion was virtually unrecognizable because there were so many laws and rules and traditions and man-made legislation that they had got away from the simplicity of the faith given in the Old Testament, and they had become really a bunch of people that were just out of keeping with the teaching of the Word of God concerning the coming Messiah. Saul was a Pharisee. Not only that, but Acts 23 and verse 6 says he was born as well the son of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees and their thinking were legalistic, seeking to get favor with God by obedience, not just to the law of God, but also to the laws and traditions of men. So any thought of not being under the law, but under grace, was really anathema to the Apostle Paul. You can read over there in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and verse number 5, he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul, by birth, was a Jew of the purest descent, and the Jews, by and large, had rejected Jesus Christ. So it was unlikely because of his birth that this man would ever become an apostle of Jesus Christ. It was also unlikely because of his background. Acts 22 and verse number 3, he describes himself as being a student of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected and revered of rabbis in New Testament times. A man who had never trusted Christ, but yet a man with a great intellect. And Saul had the privilege of being taught as a young man at the feet of Gamaliel. We read in verse 14 of Galatians 1 that he profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. As a young student, as a young Jew studying the law and the traditions as well as the scriptures, he says, I excelled above mine equals. Here was a young man who excelled in his learning and in his education, more zealous and more progressive in his religion than his fathers and his peers. He was also a student of Greek as well as Hebrews. And everything in his birth, everything in his boyhood, everything in his background was molding Saul into a man who had grew up to be entirely opposed to the Christian message. And so he was also an unlikely apostle because of his beliefs. Everything that Saul believed was contrary to the teaching, really, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. His beliefs rested in a hope of salvation that would result in obedience to tradition and laws of the Jewish fathers. And yet on that dusty road to Damascus, year upon year of teaching would be eclipsed by one encounter with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Furthermore, his apostleship was unlikely because of his bitterness. We read in the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 1 to 3, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, and committed them to prison. Here was a man who was bitter. Saul hated Christians, and Saul hated Jesus of Nazareth. Whenever Stephen was being stoned to death, we read in Acts chapter 7 and 58 that those who stoned him laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was quite happy to stand and watch Christians being martyred. In fact, he desired, I'm sure, to throw some of the stones himself, because in the very next chapter, we read that this young zealot was beginning to make havoc of the church. Saul was the type of man that Christ himself spoke of whenever he spoke to the 12, that the time will come whenever he that killeth you will think that he's doing God service. So Saul was the most unlikely of apostles because of his birth, his background, his boyhood, his beliefs, his bitterness, and also his boldness. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Here was a man who was zealous. Here's a man who was bold, not to serve Christ, but to persecute Christ. Not to serve the church, but to persecute the church. Like a Pharisaic vigilante, he makes for Damascus that he might bind up the Christians and bring them bound and fettered and throw them into prison cells and maybe even some to the lions as well. Here was a man who was zealous for a gospel that was not a gospel at all. I read recently what cults will do for a lie. Most Christians will not do for the truth. This man was willing to sacrifice his time, his gifts, his future, his talents, and put it all on the altar and lay his life on the line that he might persecute Christians. On the whole, he was an unlikely apostle because of his blindness. Couldn't see what he was. Couldn't really see who God was. Couldn't really see who Christ was. The most unlikely of apostles, naturally speaking. And then there's his striking conversion in Acts chapter 9. One of the most striking conversions of all time. Here's this man, he's making for Damascus. It's his purpose to persecute the Christians. It's his purpose to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. And then suddenly, without an evangelist, without a minister, without a gospel tract, all of a sudden this man's thinking changes. There's no emotionalism. There's no decisionism. It's not that he just all of a sudden in and of himself changed his mind and had a change of heart. He was purposing to persecute the church. And then suddenly there was a supernatural revelation. Saul heard a voice. And Saul saw a vision. Acts 9:4, he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And immediately Saul answers, Who art thy Lord. Saul recognizes where this voice is coming from. It's coming from heaven. Saul recognizes that this voice is a voice unlike any other. It's the voice of the Lord. And I don't believe that Saul had ever audibly heard the voice of the Lord before. But in a moment of time, in that road to Damascus, he hears a voice speaking from heaven and he realizes, this is the voice of the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And the reply comes back, the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that indicates that for a period of time, Saul has been a man ill at ease with his own conscience. His conscience has been troubled. His conscience has been pricked. And I believe there was something about the testimony of Stephen as Stephen was being martyred and the stones were bouncing off his flesh and he began to pray and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And then as Stephen says, I see the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and the crowd gnashed upon him with their teeth and they cast down their clothes at the feet of Saul. As Saul looked on with anger and hatred burning within his veins, he looked on and yet he saw something that he couldn't explain. A man was being martyred. And yet there was joy. And there was mercy. And there was grace. And maybe Saul had heard something of the crucifixion of the Lord. And didn't the death of Stephen replicate so much of the death of Christ? And Saul heard a voice. And it was the voice of the Lord. It was the voice of Jesus speaking from heaven. Saul also saw a vision. Acts 9:3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, if you go on and you read in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have not I seen the Lord? In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 16, he gives something of his testimony. And he says there about the Lord appearing unto him. The Lord says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Saul heard a voice, and Saul saw a vision. Now I don't believe you'll ever hear the Lord speaking with an audible voice until that day whenever you stand before Him in glory. But I believe there's a sense in which you can hear the voice of God speaking through the Scriptures. Can I challenge you this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you have been conscious of the speaking voice of God, maybe in a gospel meeting or in a gospel mission? I was speaking to somebody not all that long ago and challenged them about their salvation and about their standing before God. And I said, do you ever think about these things? And he made mention of attending a gospel mission a couple of years ago. And they said, as I sat in that mission and I listened to the word of God, I was conscious of something happening in my heart. God was speaking to me. And it all seemed to make sense. And I was troubled, but I hardened my heart. I didn't respond. But they were conscious of God's speaking voice. Have you ever been conscious of God's speaking voice to your heart? Maybe like Saul, you've come to this meeting this morning with no thought at all about really hearing the voice of God, but God has been speaking to you. The Bible says today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Saul heard a voice. Saul saw a vision. Now, I don't go in for dreams and visions. But I believe that with the eye of faith, as we look to the Scriptures, with the eye of faith, we can behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever heard God speaking and be conscious of God speaking in your heart? Have you ever with the eye of faith looked to the Christ of the cross and beheld the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Saul experienced a supernatural revelation. More than that, Saul experienced a spiritual regeneration. Acts chapter 9 is a remarkable chapter. You look at verse number 1 of the chapter, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Then you get down to verse number 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Why this turnaround? Why within the space of just a few verses, this man who was breathing out threatenings against the disciples of the Lord becomes a disciple of the Lord in verse number 6. It can only be explained on the basis of the new birth. God has opened his eyes. God has opened his heart. God has renewed his will. God has changed this man's nature, and it happened just in a moment of time. From being a man who hated Christ to a man who loved Christ. A man who wanted to persecute the church to a man who wanted to join the church. He had been born again with life from above. And friends, with the new birth comes a new nature. We hear a lot today about decisions and professions and prayers and so on and so forth. But this was much more than that. This was a man's life being radically changed and radically altered. This was a man being given a new heart. This was a man being changed from the inside out. This was a man being given new desires. This was a man whose will, whose thinking was being entirely changed by the grace of God. It wasn't a human decision. It wasn't something that was the will of the flesh. It wasn't just a stir of the emotions. It wasn't that this man had a change of mind and just says, well, you know, I think I'll maybe try to live the Christian life for a little while and see how it goes. No, this man's life was being radically changed by the Spirit of God. He was being born again. And the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as that man Saul was on his knees, he became the most unlikely of converts, the most unlikely of disciples, the most unlikely of apostles. Can I ask you just now, have you ever experienced true biblical conversion in your life? Has your life ever been changed in such a manner that the things you once hated you now loved? And the things that you once loved you now hate? And your life's course has been changed and your destiny's been changed and your desires have been changed? And your devotion has been changed all because you've had an encounter with the living Christ. His apostleship was unlikely, naturally speaking. Briefly, his apostleship was upheld, biblically speaking. Now it's evident as you read the Pauline epistles and the letters that Paul wrote that his apostleship was often called into question. And they think there's a sense in which it's right to question the claims that people make. Many people in Bible times claim to be apostles. We read in the book of Revelation chapter 2 about that church at Ephesus. And the Lord commended that church and says, well, you have tried and you have tested those who say they are apostles, but are not, but are rather of the synagogue of Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ commends that early church in Ephesus. He says, I commend you. That you don't just take every claim at face value and say, well, oh, here's someone who claims to be a prophet, or here's somebody who claims to be an apostle. Here's somebody who claims to have a word from the Lord. Here's somebody who claims to have a new revelation. He says, I commend you that you don't take it at face value, but you take it to the Scriptures and you compare it with the Word of God. Beloved, this morning, don't just take every claim at face value. There are multitudes in our world today and in our society that make all sorts of radical claims that they have heard voices and they have received revelations and they have seen visions and God has spoken and God has said this, that and the other and they claim to be apostles. You be very careful. Because if they speak not according to the prophecy of this book, it's because there's no light in them. And yet you can read in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, as Paul opens all of these letters, he describes himself, Paul, an apostle. Now, I don't believe Paul was into great titles. He just calls himself Paul. And he wanted his readers to be comfortable with him calling himself Paul, but he does go on to say, Paul, an apostle. He makes it clear. Now, I'm claiming, he says, to be an apostle. And as we have read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, not of men. He says, men didn't make me an apostle. I'm not an apostle of men, neither am I an apostle by men, but I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am an apostle by Jesus Christ. And as we take Paul's claims to the Scriptures, we'll see and discover that yes, Paul's apostleship was upheld, biblically speaking. We have noted over these recent weeks that no man could be an apostle unless he had physically with his own eyes seen the risen Lord. We read in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 21. Acts chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, if these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. An apostle is one who had seen the risen Lord. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, we believe, saw the risen Lord. He testified of that himself in 1 Corinthians 9:1. He says, have I not seen the risen Lord? Acts 26, he says, the Lord appeared unto him. And then an apostle was one who was personally appointed by Jesus Christ himself. You remember in Luke chapter 6, the Lord called his disciples together, and of them the Lord chose 12. And yet Paul says, the Lord has appointed even me. I am an apostle, not of men or by men, but by Jesus Christ. And so in the road to Damascus, the Lord appointed him to be an apostle. Apostles as well had special gifts. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And Paul displayed those gifts. Furthermore, the apostles had the ability to confer those gifts to others. Paul was able to lay hands on others, and they received gifts as well. But the people that received the gifts were able to pass them on no further because the apostolic ministry has come to a conclusion. And then his apostleship was upheld as well because apostles spoke with Christ's authority. And the Apostle Paul claimed to speak with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though I should boast something more of our authority which the Lord hath given us. Paul says, whenever he was speaking about the Last Supper, he says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13, he says, for this cause also thank me God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And with all of these things, we see that the apostleship of Paul was unlikely, naturally speaking. The apostleship of Paul was upheld, biblically speaking. The apostleship of Paul, was unique, historically speaking. We often talk about the 12 apostles. And the names of the 12 are recorded in Luke chapter 6, 13 to 16, ending with Judas. And then we know that Judas was really a false apostle and he was replaced by Matthias. So Matthias really was the one who made up the 12. And the 12 really accompanied Christ in his earthly ministry. So where does the apostleship of Paul come in? We mentioned last Lord's Day, as we considered the apostles, that the original 12 had their chief application to Israel. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 28, the Lord Jesus said unto the 12, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the original 12 had their chief application to Israel. And yet it is abundantly clear that the Apostle Paul was an apostle himself, but his apostleship was unique. Because he says in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 13, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. It says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Not an apostle of the Gentiles, but rather the apostle of the Gentiles. The Gentiles was just a phrase that was used to describe non-Jewish people. And so the original 12 had their chief ministry and application to the Jewish people, but the Apostle Paul's apostleship was unique because he was the one that the Lord Jesus Christ personally chose and appointed and sent to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And we see the apostle himself elaborating on this in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 15. He says, It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so like Jeremiah, Paul was separated from his mother's womb to be an apostle to the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, and therein his apostleship was unique, historically speaking. Yes, he was an apostle. Not like the original 12 to the Jews, but he was an apostle to the Gentiles. But you only have to read in Romans 9 and Romans 10 that naturally speaking, Paul, as a Jew, had a burden and a love for the Jewish people and prayed for them. In fact, he says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to flesh. And that he's saying, my burden for my countrymen is so great that if I could give somebody my place in heaven, I would do that. He says, I've got a great heaviness in my heart. He says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for the Jewish people, is that they might be saved. And so if it had been up to the Apostle Paul, he would have undoubtedly become a missionary and a minister and a servant to the Jews. But that was not the will of God for him. On the road to Damascus, he put his life on God's altar and says, What wilt thou of me to do? And contrary to his natural desire, the Lord sent them to be a minister, a preacher to the Gentiles. It was God's calling, not his. And as we survey our lives this morning, are we willing to go against what we naturally desire for our own lives and for our future and say, all of my dreams, ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands? Are you willing to let the Lord be Lord of your life and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And maybe the Lord will take your life and your future down a road that you haven't chosen for yourself. But of course we know that Paul was mightily used of God, because his life was in the Lord's hands. And then the last thing about the apostleship of Paul, his apostleship was unpretentious, personally speaking. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, says, I don't even feel worthy to be called an apostle. And yet out of all the apostles, surely Paul was the one that was used most greatly. Whenever he wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 15, he describes himself as being the chief of sinners. He was humble. He was unpretentious. He didn't elevate himself. He didn't say to people, look how good I am, despite being the greatest Christian that ever lived. He was humble. He was meek. He was lowly. He was unpretentious. He described himself as being the least of the apostles, the chief of sinners. He looked back in his life and says, what things were gain to me, those I have counted loss. How did he maintain this spirit of humility? Despite being a man so greatly used of God, because first of all, he remembered what he once was. He remembered what he once was. In 1 Timothy 1:13, he speaks to Timothy and says, you know, Timothy, before I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. In unbelief. He remembered what he once was. I was once ignorant. I was once an unbeliever. I was once a blasphemer. I was once a persecutor. I was once injurious. But I obtained mercy. And the thought was, if I hadn't obtained mercy, I would still be ignorant. I would still be a blasphemer. I would still be an unbeliever. I would still be injurious. I would still be a persecutor. I would still be on that road to a lost eternity. If Jesus Christ had not stepped into my life and made the difference, and it's all because of mercy. Whenever I consider what I once was, and as I look back at my life, and as I think about the Lord's grace in my life, I just have to throw up my hands and say, it was all grace. It was all mercy. I was once ignorant. I was once an unbeliever. I was once a blasphemer. And yet mercy stepped in. And given what I once was and what I am, naturally speaking, there's no room for pride. And then furthermore, Paul was humble and unpretentious because he remembered what he once was, but he also recognized what he now is. 1 Corinthians 5:20, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I'm a saint. By the grace of God, I'm a Christian. By the grace of God, I'm a believer. By the grace of God, I'm a servant. By the grace of God, I'm an apostle. It's grace. John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's grace. No room for pride. It wasn't my good idea. It wasn't my turnaround. It wasn't the will of the flesh. It's the grace of God. Paul says it makes me now what I am. And if you're walking with God at all this morning, it's by the grace of God. Paul was humble and unpretentious because he remembered what he once was. He recognized who he now is. And he also realized someday what he will be. Philippians chapter 1, 23, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm going to be changed. I'm going to put on incorruption. I'm going to put on immortality. And it's all because of God's grace. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. But not only that, Paul remembers that he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of his life. And if there's anything that should keep us humble, it's that reality. Sunday, friends, every Christian in this meeting is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that, I tell you, that should keep us humble. And give an account of himself. And you'll not give an account for any other Christian. You'll give an account for yourself. And as Paul thinks about that great day, whenever he sees the Lord, he's filled with joy and rapture. But yet at the same time, a sense of humility as he thinks about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, giving an account. Friends, that should keep us humble. John Wesley once said, whenever we get to heaven, there will be people in heaven that we never expected to be there. He says there will be other people that aren't in heaven that we did expect to be there. But the greatest wonder of all is that you're in heaven yourself. And I don't think Paul ever lost the wonder of God's grace in his life. What he once was, what he now is, what he one day, someday will be. And yet, with the exception of Jesus Christ our Lord, nobody had such an influence for good in this world as the Apostle Paul. His apostleship, unlikely. Naturally speaking, upheld, biblically speaking, unique, naturally speaking, unpretentious, humanly speaking. May God help us to be like the Apostle Paul and to serve Christ with all of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us pray.